You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and welcome back. We're continuing our study in the Gospel according to Luke, and we're at chapter 16 and verse 1. And Yahshua, the Messiah speaking, he says also unto his disciples, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said to him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, How much owest thou to my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And then he said to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." This somehow seems peculiarly out of character for the Messiah. Here is a steward who was perhaps cheating, skimming, whatever. And he was losing his stewardship. So he makes plans for the future. Basically, he's planning ahead. He's going to lose his stewardship. And to be received on good terms with others, he makes deals with them to gain their favor. And the Lord commends the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And then here's the caveat. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Oh, so the illustration is of worldly men, and this is how the world operates. They skim a little bit here, they cheat a little bit there. And this worldly Lord, he commends his unjust but a steward because of the way he acts. He acts very worldly. But he's still fired, nonetheless, because he had already lost his position. But he ends the story with this, and this is the lesson to be learned. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And then listen to what he says after that. He says, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Somehow that doesn't seem to come out quite right. "And I say unto you," so he says, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. "And I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." I'm not sure what to make of that statement. I do know how to apply the previous statement of what we're supposed to do, because the Messiah gives us some other clues. In a statement, he said, "Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So there's a maxim, and it kind of fits in with this statement that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Of course, we who follow the Messiah, we who cross the border into his kingdom, we would be referenced here as the children of light. And those who have not would be the children of this world. And can we learn something from the children of this world? Well, yes. When I couple it with the with the statement that the Messiah said when he said to be wise as serpents. It's kind of the same thing. If you're going to, the wisdom of the children of this world, you're being as wise as a serpent. And of course, the serpent in most of the scripture would refer to the evil one, Satan himself. How are we to be wise as Satan, but harmless as doves? That's interesting, isn't it? Well, I've applied this. I can say I've applied this maxim. Sometimes, well, to draw an illustration, let's go back to an easy illustration, easy to understand, and that would be of Nazi Germany. And, you know, there's the famous quote of the guy who said they came for the Catholics, or they didn't come for the Catholics, but they came for the Jews, and then they came for the homos, and then they came for the whoever, and I didn't complain because, I wasn't one of them. And then finally they came for me, and there was no one else left. You've heard that one before. I'm sure I didn't quote it correctly, but we've all heard it. You know what I'm talking about. Well, how about this? They came for your neighbor who was a Jew, and you were a good Christian man. I mean, really, you're one of the children of light, and you're in Nazi Germany. There were good people in Germany then, and because they worked to save lives. So they came for your neighbor, and the Nazis went to the neighbor's house because it had the Star of David on it, because by this time they were all required by law to wear the patch and to have their houses marked. Seems kind of a foolish thing. Here I am, come and get me. But whatever. They did it. And so the Nazis came one day to your neighbor's house, and they knocked on the door, and nobody answered the door. So they check on you, and they say, hey, you know where the Dershowitz went? You know what happened to them? You lie, and you say, I have no clue where they went. I saw them there last night. They must have snuck out during the night. I wish I could help you, but no clue where they went. Because the Nazis by now have stormed through their house. They've turned everything over looking for them, because, it's their turn to go to the camp and be disappeared. But meanwhile, you've got them hiding in your attic. You're a liar! Haven't you ever read that commandment, thou shalt not lie? Well, actually, do you know what? There is no commandment that says thou shalt not lie. There's a scripture that says all liars have their place in the lake of fire. But if you lie to save someone's life, is your identity now that of a liar? No, I would say not. That's not your identity. But I would say that this man who lied to save these people's lives was being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Because when he used the wisdom of the serpent, the wisdom of the children of this world, he harmed nobody in doing it. That's right. He harmed nobody in doing it. So keep that maxim in your mind, because you may need it one day. There are people that go, oh, well, I cannot tell a lie. The authorities come, and they're so brainwashed, by the cops movies on the shows on the TV, and they grew up in the public fool system, and they've taught that they never tell a liar, and they even probably went to the corporate church and Sunday school where thou shalt not lie. That's commandment number, which it isn't. There's no commandment that says thou shalt not lie. There is a commandment that says thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And that leaves me open to lie to save someone's life. That leaves it open for me to be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. But you have to remember, while you're being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, let's say you're using serpent technology, such as lying or other fictitious devices, or committing perjury for the kingdom of God. Yes, can you commit perjury for the kingdom of God? Well, we have several examples throughout the scripture of people perjuring themselves before the policy enforcers of the world, before the governments of men, for the kingdom of God, and being commended for it, as even being rewarded for it. Like Rahab the harlot in Jericho when the police came to her door and said, bam, 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 bam. You seen them Jews? And, you know, all the time she was hiding them. Said, no, they were here, but they left. You know, they left at such and such. She lied. She lied to the police. And she was rewarded for her life. One, her life was saved. And secondly, you know, she's kind of in the lineage of the Messiah. Wow. Talk about a reward. That's something else, isn't it? So she used that serpent technology because lying, you know, he's the father of all lies. So that's what I call the wisdom of this world, or being wise as a serpent, using serpent technology. But you have to realize at the same time, if you perjure yourself, so you better be really wise. If you're going to commit perjury, make sure that it's not stupidity that you're committing. Because if they find out you're lying, that they will prosecute you for it. And it may cost you everything. So at the same time, you have to realize while you're using serpent technology, because, you know, even the magistrates of this world who are to punish evildoers, well, you can get caught in their net for breaking their laws as in committing perjury. So no license to lie. And I'll tell you, a righteous man never will lie lightly. It will be a difficult thing. It'll be something that he does not want to do under any circumstance. It should never become a practice, because when lying becomes easy, when it becomes routine, well, then you might as well just put on that sign, that identity, that sign that identifies you that says liar. And because all liars have their place in the lake of fire. I hope you can balance that out as well as I can. No, it's not something you want to do lightly, but there are circumstances that may call for it. And the commandment does not say thou shalt not lie, and it does not simply say thou shalt not bear false witness, because that's lying, but it says thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And that is to say that your neighbor did something he didn't do. And when they practice that as a routine in the justice system, especially the prosecutors these days, because they don't care if you committed the crime or not, it seems, most of the times, or they delude themselves into believing people are guilty, whether they have enough evidence or not. They just want to, you know, tally up the score. These are the worst people, the worst of the worst, breaking that commandment. I think there's a special compartment in hell for people who break that commandment, who bear false witness against their neighbor, to put them in prison and have them killed or punished for crimes that they did not commit, because it's their job. Yes, if your job causes you to break God's law, I say get another job. And that's probably half the people that work for government today, unfortunately. And you don't believe me? Yeah, work for the government. Let me examine your job for you, and I'll show you where you're breaking God's law. Okay. Let's continue here in Luke. So, he says, I say, chapter 16, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Ah, so we finish it out. He says, I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in the least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is also unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And, you know, I wish I was there and and I could have heard this as the Messiah spoke it in the original language. I think perhaps it would not have been so archaic as our second-hand translation here in the authorized King James Version, because, of course, he spoke it in Hebrew, or the language of his day and of his country, and then we have a Greek translation, and then from that we have an English translation, and I think we're losing something in the translation here. So sometimes we have to keep that in mind when we're reading the Word of God, and we come to things and they kind of don't make sense. First of all, we're reading in Old English, in King James English, though some of it has been updated during the end of the 18th century, the 1790s, when they gave us the authorized version, the update. So we have translation upon translation upon translation. We just can't hear it. We can't get the spirit, you know, of like you were there and hearing it out of his mouth. And we just do not get that. So sometimes it just doesn't quite come together. But we have enough. Our Heavenly Father has provided way more than we need to understand how he wants us to live, much more than we need in his word, regardless of the problems we have with the translations through the ages and being third in line as far, third or fourth. I mean, if you consider one, it was Hebrew, then it went to Greek, and then went to Old English, then it went to updated English, and then now we speak a modern English. So we're almost four or five translations away from the original, if you look at it that way. So we got to keep that in mind when we're reading the Word of God, and it, what seems literally not to make any sense when we understand what we're working with, well, then we realize why sometimes it's the, what is written seems somewhat archaic. But like I said, we have way more than we need in what we have and what we're able to understand. Our Heavenly Father has given us, made sure that we have way more than we need. And then on top of all that, we have His Holy Spirit. When we receive Him and His Holy Spirit and we're born again, wow. So let us continue. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, there's so much about God and mammon and serving one or the other. I mean, it gets down to the what I talk about frequently, about seeking first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And that's weighed against seeking first to acquire the things of this world. That has everything to do with mammon. These two things are weighed against each other. The things of this world, that's mammon. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Getting the money, mammon, the things of this world, or seeking first his kingdom. Chapter 16 and verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard these things. Oh, I think I had read that already. They derided him. And he said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Ah, yes. You don't believe that? Turn on the TV. And look at what the world praises among men. And just think, wow, you know, this is an abomination to God. I mean, if these people cared about the Heavenly Father, cared about pleasing Him, cared about not falling into idolatry, do you think they would call their program American Idol? You know, these people don't care. They just do not care at all about pleasing our Heavenly Father. It's all about mammon. These people are going to become rich because they're idolized by the world, and the world loves to throw money at its idols. Mammon, abomination to God. Let me read it again for you. He said, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Okay, here you go, all of you people who say the law was nailed to the cross. I want you to take a look around. You know, I'll look out my window right now. You know what I see? I see the heaven. I see the blue sky. You may see clouds or rain, but, you know, it's up there in one of them heavens. And I look, lower my eyes a little bit, and you know what I see? I see the earth. As a matter of fact, the earth is all around me. I formed it into a room and computers and, you know, a soundboard. Yep. Heaven and earth, it's still here. Heaven and earth is still here. And we'll pick up on that note when we get back from these messages. You're listening to Cross the Border. Don't go anywhere.